Okay, we're continuing today our look at Mark's Gospel, and actually this talk now is going to be broken into two talks, so we're just going to be dealing with the first part today, and then the second part next week, but we're looking at Mark chapter 6, and I'm just going to read in a moment or two from that Gospel. Just to say, you see that title there, and I don't know what you make of that, but I love that song, Rob, that Goey song. I mean, some of those words were just absolutely amazing. And they resonate, I'm sure, in many of our hearts, most of our hearts, that the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. You know, I don't think we realize what potential, what honor, what a call, the hope of the Lord for the redemption of Reading and around us is in the likes of people like you and me. And the other 100 churches in the town. And it's important that we just keep hold of that incredible picture. That's the calling with which God has called us to. And I'm full of hope and full of faith and full of belief that we are going to make a difference and an ever greater difference. But from the passage today, you'll see there's some lessons next week which we need to learn in order to make as much a difference as the Lord wants us to make. So I'm going to start by just reading from Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them, except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief." I want to talk today about the first part of dealing with offense. The last time we looked at Mark, we saw the importance, among other things, of faith, belief, and expectation. They were essential to release healing and the resources of heaven. We saw the three examples of the demonized man on the mountain who was, they couldn't even bind with chains, but Jesus came and set him free. We saw the woman who was so sick for 12 years, absolutely desperate for a healing, and she touched hold of the Lord, worked through all the obstacles, pushed through the obstacles, got the healing, and Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you." And then we saw, of course, a picture of Jairus and his little daughter who had died. And Jesus came into his house and he raised up that little girl. And it was immediately after these miracles that Jesus comes to his hometown of Nazareth. And we find this very interesting passage. And I think it's interesting because I don't know what your expectation is of Jesus, but even Jesus couldn't do many miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. And I find that quite incredible. Even Jesus, the Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, could not do very many miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. He did a few, healed a few people, it says, but he was amazed. And I find it incredible that the response of the people in their hearts had such an effect on the ministry of Jesus. Are you with me on this? Isn't that incredible? Even he couldn't do much because they didn't believe. And in the same way, I think we need to take the challenge and realize that our response, both internal and external, if it's mixed with unbelief, can hold back of the work of the Holy Spirit here, or in your cell, or in your home. In other words, that we have a responsibility in order for the kingdom and the resources of God to be released. I find this passage hard to believe, but the text is very clear. Their unbelief held back the kingdom of God. And I just wonder how much more we might experience if we all came with a higher level of faith and expectancy when we gather and when we go out on the streets or wherever we might be, in order that we may see more of the kingdom released. Thank you. Who said that? Thank you, Clive. I believe there's such an important principle here. If we come to LifeSpring, if we come for prayer, but if we come cynical or unbelieving and we don't have faith in our hearts, then the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit will be severely reduced in our midst too. So church, unbelief, cynicism, negativity has a powerful effect, and we need to check our hearts and attitudes so that we come in the opposite spirit. If we are lacking in faith, we need to be honest. I mentioned last time, do you remember the guy whose son was really ill? And he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, if you can do something, can you help? Can you help? And Jesus challenges him right there, says, what do you mean if you can? All things are possible if you believe. You see, again, Jesus was restricted in one sense. All things were possible if you believe. And some of us need to be like that dad who said, I do believe, but he recognized there was unbelief in there too. And he said, help my unbelief. And Jesus saw the heart and the little child was healed. So these were points from last week, really, but I just found this really challenging to us. And just one last point on this theme. I want to quote Hebrews. I can't remember the chapter. I haven't written it down here. But the writer to the Hebrews, he says this. Remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do you know, I think it's so easy to get hard hearts. Disappointment, disillusionment, listening to negative talk, just living the life of a worldly life, and it's just like not allowed space for God to come and reside and lead us, and so caught up in business or so caught up in entertainment, and our hearts can become very easily hardened. And the writer here says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled? Hebrews writer reminds us, wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? In other words, the people who rebelled, the people who hardened their hearts, they weren't the non-believers. They weren't the non-Christians. He's addressing, if you like, the church, the people of God. Those, in this case, who had seen incredible deliverance from Egypt, been slaves for hundreds of years. They'd experienced incredible deliverance, how God had not only taken them out of Egypt, he'd routed the enemy, crossed through the Dead Sea, come out the other side. These were the people who hardened their hearts. And the Lord said, and Hebrews says, so we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Entering his rest, it's a picture of the promises of God. We sang about revival. We sang about salvation. We believe God wants to bring many souls and to see many miracles. I believe this is our inheritance. I believe this is the kingdom of God. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. It's dancing on injustice, as Jackie reminded us. It's changing the nation. I believe that's God's heart for us. And in one sense, that was like God's heart for the people of Israel too. But because of unbelief, they never entered into those things which the Lord had for them. And you see, the challenge is, I would have thought, well, it's because they were pretty drunk, or they were an immoral people, or they were a greedy bunch. Like more obvious sins, I would have thought these were the things which kept them from receiving the blessings that God had for them. You know, that they were just carrying on with disregard for God. They were blasphemers. But he doesn't mention any of those things. The only thing that's mentioned that stopped them inheriting God's blessings was unbelief. Can you feel the challenge? Guys, we need to pray that prayer. If unbelief's here, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief, because you've got an incredible destiny. I mean, LifeSpring's not the destiny. It's not for LifeSpring, but it's for Reading. It's for the nation, through the people of God like you and me, if we believe. If we believe. So there's much food for thought there. I'd like you to think about that. mull it over. But I'm going to mention, well, just one more point today, really, which we will look at. Oh, what's that? I said that. What I notice here is the people from Nazareth easily took offence. It says in the scripture, they were deeply offended. That was the start, actually, and refused to believe in him. So as you look at the passage, it starts off very positively. His power and the miracles, stuff we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, had gone before him. Nazareth, the people in Nazareth, they'd heard about what he'd been doing. Jesus has now come into his hometown. He came into the synagogue, he began to preach, and they were amazed because the person that left them was a carpenter, and the person coming back to them was this rabbi, teacher, healer with a signs and wonders ministry. And they were amazed at what they'd heard and what they were experiencing. And then it's like a light went on, or maybe I should say light went off. And all of a sudden it was, why? Well, this is Jesus. We know who he is. I remember the furniture he used to make us. We know his family, his brothers and sisters, they're all with us. He's that builder that used to live here in Nazareth. He's not a qualified rabbi. He hasn't done the required training. What's all this about? And it says they took offense. But you know what strikes me is Jesus hadn't done anything to even cause offense in this case. I mean, he was pretty good at offending people when he wanted to. The Pharisees would have a reason to be offended, maybe, and the religious people would have reasons to, you know, he insulted them a little bit. He didn't use too kind of words with them, but all he'd done here was preach in the synagogue and heal people, and they took offense so easily, and they missed out on the blessing of God. I want to appeal to us, LifeSpring. You see, we're working through Mark, and I just think it's in the Lord's hands. So I think this is an important talk for us to hear today. Don't take offense too easily. Don't easily get offended. Don't get offended at all, really. But it will ruin all the Lord wants to do among us. And it will spoil your relationship with him too, as well as with others. And sometimes it may feel legitimate to take offense. Maybe you've been slandered or gossiped about. Maybe you've been bullied, abused, insulted. Your stuff has been said about you which isn't true, and people have been unkind, and they've written stuff on Facebook, or they've sent texts, and there's nasty stuff about, this thing shouldn't happen in the house of God, by the way. This stuff should not happen in the house of God. But it does, because we're human and we slip up too. And we feel that right to be offended. But the important thing is we have to release grace. We have to release forgiveness. We do not have the right to remain offended. I remember years ago, the video, so that shows how long ago it was, there was a video called Transformations. And in this video, there was a pastor from Colombia who was talking about how he'd fallen out with all the pastors in his town. He didn't get on with them because they didn't agree with him theologically, and they did church in different ways, and they weren't doing the things that he thought they should do and emphasizing the stuff he thought they should emphasize. And the Lord said to this pastor, he said, I can't remember his name, and he was assassinated actually, but the Lord said to him, you do not have the right to be offended. And it was like a light went on in this man's heart. And he began to draw the pastors from different traditions and different churches and different styles of church and stuff like that. And there was a unity move in Cali, the city in Colombia. And you know, the video is talked about the transformation which took place. But it started off with one pastor receiving that word from the Lord and responding to it. You do not have the right to be offended. I want to say, brothers and sisters, none of us have that right to be offended. Now that is so unnatural. I've just given you a whole host of reasons why maybe it is okay to be offended. We need to release grace. We need to release forgiveness. We need to come to him, the God of grace, and receive strength to forgive and move on in that time of need. We must not allow any offense to remain. Now, Jesus was offensive. He wasn't in this case. This was stupid. He hadn't done anything, only good stuff. There was no reason at all to be offended in Nazareth. That's the challenge. That's how easy it is to get offended. Yeah, it doesn't need a big reason. It's sometimes a perception which is just totally wrong. And we've lost it. And we've missed it. Until we sort it out, we'll miss that relationship with God and that relationship with each other. But Jesus, actually, he was offensive. And in 1 Peter 2, Jesus is described as precious to those who believe. But to those who don't, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I've been thinking about that. Jesus was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who don't believe. And as I was thinking about it, I believe it's true. You see, as a church here, as Christians here in this building, it's safe to proclaim and to declare Jesus is the best, he's the highest, he's the only God, he's the only one that saves. But if you were to say that out on the streets, with the Muslims passing by and other people from other religions passing by, they'd be insulted by that. Because they don't think Jesus is that sort of person. In fact, you can talk about God and you can talk about Allah and you can talk about Moses and you can talk about many, many other religious figures, and it's like reasonably acceptable. But when you begin to talk about Jesus, wow, people react to him and that name. Have you noticed that? It's the same on telly. It's wherever you are. That, you don't hear people saying, "Oh, Allah," as a swear word, do you? But they use the term of Jesus. "Oh, Muhammad." You know, but they use Jesus as a swear word. It's like, for some reason, he becomes the focus of offense. And people swear, and they stumble, and they get offended. And they will get offended when you say he's the only way to salvation. They will get offended when you start talking like that. Proclaiming Jesus is offensive. But you see, the gospel offends, because we do proclaim, we do declare, he is the only way. And I'm not saying we've got to insult those of other religions. And, you know, I'm in conversation with a Jewish rabbi around the corner from here, and we would be poles apart. But I respect his views and his values and where he's coming from. And as we get to know each other, he came to the opening here. He'd never been to a church quite like this before and was asking a few questions to the Salvation Army people and others. What sort of church is this? You know, they said it was okay. So he's okay. But, you know, we're not talking about insulting different religions, but we are talking about a clear conviction in our hearts that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And we proclaim him, no other person, no other name, no other ritual, no other sacrifice. Only through Jesus can we be saved. And that causes offense. Can't you bring in a few other gods? What about, so there must be more ways to heaven. No, sorry, there's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus. He's the only way. It's offensive to those that don't believe. But here is another aspect which becomes offensive. We proclaim it's a gospel of grace and not works. And can you believe that offends too? I remember we used to have a newcomers course. Maybe we need to start them again. We used to have a newcomers course, first subject, enjoying God's grace. And I remember Christians from different backgrounds coming, and we used to ask everybody to go through it, hear what we believe, hear what we're coming from. You might not agree with everything, but at least understand what we're about. And I remember this nice Christian guy from a different background, he refused to accept what it meant to be living in God's grace. He found that offensive, that we would actually say to him that the blood of Jesus covers us even when we sin. I mean, he wouldn't, in theory, disagree with that. But the fact that we can be totally righteous before the Lord, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. He struggled. He was a good Christian. He was doing good deeds, good stuff. He's a believer. But he struggled with the emphasis on grace, because it is totally unfair. And yet that's the glory of the gospel. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. How can someone who's lived like that find salvation? I remember someone coming to me, one of our pre-encounter things. It shows you how long ago it was. It was when Saddam Hussein was alive. And I said, and if this guy, we can keep the things up, by the way. He said, when this guy, I said, if Saddam Hussein gave his life to the Lord on his deathbed, do you know what? I'll see him in heaven. No, that can't be true. I said, absolutely. I can't believe that somebody as evil as Saddam Hussein could ever get saved. But you don't understand God's grace. However evil he is, or we are, grace is higher. And it was offensive. That person never saw it. Doesn't come to the church now either. Never saw it. It's just not fair. This was what she would have said. He deserves hell, not heaven. But this is grace. I've been good. Are you telling me that all my good deeds don't count for anything? I am when it comes to salvation. Yeah. To be honest, you could sit at home and just have your arms folded and watch television and not give any money and not serve anybody, not do anything. And your neighbor might be doing all the good deeds in the world to do. But if you've got faith and they haven't, grace means you're in and she's not. Isn't that true? It's incredible. It's not based on what I've done, it's based on what he's done. I must have to do something to earn my salvation. I must have to go to the priest. I must have to get baptized. I must have to take communion. Surely I've got to read the Bible. No, it's grace. You just have to believe, because he's done everything for us. And I want to tell you, this message is offensive to even some Christians, because it's so unbelievable. But it's absolutely true. Absolutely true. It's totally unfair. But I love it, because it includes me. And I get included in on that as well. Why should I forgive? Because I've been forgiven. No other reason at the end of the day. Why should grace and mercy win the day? Because if it wasn't for his grace and mercy, every one of us would be lost. And deservedly so. We don't deserve heaven, we deserve hell. We don't deserve life, we deserve judgment. But Jesus has come. He's taken it from us. We've received his mercy and grace. We are to minister his mercy and grace. Freely you've received, Jesus says. Freely give. We proclaim it's the gospel of grace. We who deserved to be punished have been forgiven. We who messed up so bad have been made clean. It's grace. Don't tell me it's unfair. I know it's unfair. That's why I'm here. I don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to be there. But because of this incredible gospel, we're saved and we've received his forgiveness. So we need to give it away and proclaim. This is what the church is all about. Receiving the gospel of forgiveness and grace and ministering it to everybody that comes our way. But do you know, as I said, you know, Christians like my friend Bertie. Do you remember Bertie from last week? He had a younger brother. And the younger brother, George, messed up big time. It was obvious. He needed salvation. He needed forgiveness. He needed to be cleansed from the past of his totally non-Christian worldly lifestyle. And he received it from his dad when he came home. He understood grace and mercy because he received it. But do you remember Bertie? He found this message offensive. He said he doesn't deserve, in 2,000 years ago, the fatted calf. He doesn't deserve a party. He doesn't deserve to be dressed in those fine robes, Dad. I've been here all the time. I've been doing what you expected me to do. I've been going to church and going to cell and paying my tithe. He's just been doing all that sort of stuff out there. I've been here all the time. You've never thrown a party for me. You see, he never understood grace. Actually, he never understood the love of the Father either. But he never understood mercy. And he never understood grace. And he was pointing the finger and thinking, I'm not going to that party. I'm not going to it. So he carried on. Who do you think was enjoying life at that time? George, in his fine robes and party with his mum and dad and family, celebrating, or Bertie, who was out there fulfilling his Christian duty? I'll tell you who it was. It was the young one. He knew what it was to receive grace. And we've got to make sure we're not like that older brother. We've got to make so much sure we're not like that older brother. He was right legally. Yes, he didn't deserve any of that legally. But Dad just wiped that away. Didn't take any notice of that. Just embraced him, received him back. No doubt told him, don't do that again. But you're here now, son. And we're in this together. And that's God's heart. And that's God's plan for each of us. Let's make sure we're not like the older brother. And I'm just coming to a close here, and I know in the past I will have caused some to be upset with me. I know some people have been offended by what I've said or what I've done. I know that would apply to other leaders as well here, and anybody in a position of responsibility probably. I want to say it wasn't intentional. I didn't intend to upset or make you angry or whatever. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the effect that might have had on you and on your life. But I'm going to ask you for your own good, as well as for our good, to find grace to put that offense down. And to not allow it to remain. If you need to come and talk to me, if you need to come and talk to somebody else, let's do what we need to do to put things right. It might be you don't need to. It might be just between you and God. But sometimes it can help just to make that talk, receive apologies, release forgiveness, and go forward. But I'm bringing this message not just because it's from Mark 6 and that's the next bit that we're talking about. I'm bringing this message because I've got a vision. I believe God's got plans and destiny for us. But where we hold offense, where misunderstandings have come in, doesn't matter whether it's rightly to be offended or wrongly to be offended, where there's offense, it's going to prevent the work of God taking place in this church to the extent which he wants to do it. So I'm asking you, and we're going to break bread in this context, please put your fence down. Release forgiveness and grace. And let's move on together. Next week, I'm going to look at the importance of honour. And that's a really important part too. But if we've allowed offences to remain in our hearts, maybe we could just stand actually, as I just want us to just bring this to the Lord. We could just ask him. It's a time for reflection. Maybe I just want to ask the question, have we allowed? Are there offences which have remained in our hearts towards each other? Have we switched off? Have we backed off because we've been upset, because we've been hurt, because we've been disappointed? Maybe it's an offence against God. Maybe we think God should have done something he's not done. You know, Sarah was very, very honest, and you know, I don't know whether part of the losing of joy might be for disappointment. So she said she'd lost dreams and things, and it's just an opportunity today to say, God, I'm not offended anymore with you. You are good all the time, and I know every good gift comes from you. And if we felt that against the Lord, there's an opportunity to put that right here. Have we allowed a hurt from the past to affect the present? Because you see, the person that's affected isn't necessarily the one that's caused the offense. They may not even be aware of it. But the person who's affected is you, if you don't deal with it. You're the one that loses out on freedom. You lose out on the party. You lose out on the celebration. You lose out on the joy of salvation. But the Lord doesn't want that, and I don't want that either. So I want to encourage us to put down any grudges, any offenses, any bitterness we have. Maybe here, maybe at home, maybe at work. You know, sometimes I hear of families which haven't spoken to each other for years. Don't let you be the reason for that. You be the one that wants to build peace and make reconciliation. Don't you be the reason for family breakdown. Do what you need to do to bring restoration and hope again in your family. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm amazed again as I consider this passage, how unbelief and offense prevented you from doing what you came to do, which was bring in the kingdom of heaven to a world that needed to hear. And Lord, humbly we want to acknowledge that we've made mistakes ourselves, and sometimes we found it really, really hard to forgive, and we found it easy just to be offended. Sometimes it's assumptions and perceptions which are totally wrong. But Lord, Holy Spirit, I want to ask, just shine your light on our hearts even now. And if the stuff that needs to bubble up so that we can get rid of it, as we break bread together, as we share together, I want to pray, Lord, give us that opportunity, give us that boldness to do what we need to do, to put those offenses down. That we can walk with you, run with you, walk with each other, and run with each other, and love each other. Holy Spirit, come. And I want to thank you for all the amazing things you've done and you're doing, even in the 6 months that we've been here. But I also want to say, Lord, come and bring healing in our hearts. And as we take the bread and we drink the wine juice, we come to you thanking you that you've done all that was necessary. You died to deal with offense. You've taken it on the cross that we can be restored and reconciled to you and to each other. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, please. Well, no, actually, yeah. No, we stay standing and we're going to sing. Yeah, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing a song. What's it, John Paul? This is my God. This is our God. Yeah? Yeah. We're going to sing a song about... It's a nice song. Can't remember the words. It's a nice song. Enjoy it. But after we sang the song, we're going to break bread together. And when we break bread together, do you know, we haven't got a cross yet. It will arrive one day. But the cross is a picture of our vertical relationship and our horizontal relationship. And Jesus died on that cross that we might be reconciled vertically, that salvation, new life, relationship with God, which gets affected when we hold offense, by the way. You know, but he died that we can have that relationally with him. And he died that we can be one with each other as brothers and sisters, part of the family of God. And when we break bread in a moment or two, I'll explain the procedure later, we're going to be celebrating and declaring restoration and reconciliation with God because of Jesus, restoration and reconciliation with each other because of Jesus. And as we break the bread, it's a covenant meal. You know, it's a meal that... In the church, I mean, it was part of their love feasts. It was part of their meals together. But they declared, every time they broke bread, they proclaimed the death of Jesus. And it was them in commitment and agreement together, breaking bread and sharing the wine. And so I just want to encourage you. Might not need to make it too obvious, but you know, all go steering off to come and see me or something. But you know, take a piece of bread. And if you just feel there's something that's come between you and somebody else, and you want to put that right, just share it with them. Give them a hug. Say what needs to be said and bless them. And if there's nobody that offends, just do it to somebody anyhow. Then we won't know who's guilty and who's not. And we're just expressing the love of God with each other. Do you understand? But if you need to see people, just share it with them. Best to do that before you actually break bread. That's what scripture says. You know, wait, judge the body. Judge the body. Are you right with each other? And when you're right with each other, let's break the bread and drink the wine together. If you're a visitor and you love the Lord, you're welcome to come and join us as we celebrate the death, the resurrection of Jesus, what he's done for us in our relationship with him, and for the LifeSpring people, what he's done for us in our relationship with each other. But first of all, we're going to sing this song together and rejoice in the victory and the salvation he's won for us. Thank you.